Well, good morning, brothers and sisters of Emmanuel. I think I can speak for all of us when I say that after 3+ months of us not meeting together, I really miss gathering with the body. I miss singing together with the saints. I miss sharing fellowship face to face with the saints. Not gathering together for these 3 months has underscored for me how very precious and how kind of a gift it is to share Christian fellowship with one another. While I'm thankful for these streamed services, I look forward to the day when we will be able to meet again face to face. And Lord willing, that day hopefully will come very soon. But until that day, we are grateful for the opportunity to stream these services. And our aim in these services, of course, is always to lift up the gospel to one another for our spiritual nourishment and for our encouragement, because every Christian needs spiritual nourishment, encouragement to make it through another week. Well, our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 134. You should see it printed on your screens, or if you want to open up a copy of the scriptures to Psalm 134, I would love for us to be called into worship by reading the psalm together. Psalm 134, let's read it together out loud. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Well, let's lift our voices wherever you are, in whatever living room you're listening in on. Let's lift up our voices as we sing Salvation Belongs to Our God.
Can I do when I'm surrounded? Can I do when I'm surrounded? My soul is low. When it seems that hell is rising, when defeat's all I know. Deliver me, deliver me. When tribulation is a constancy and our mouths are dry from a battle with the enemy. Tempted to believe that there is no hope, when my soul is tempted to believe that there is no hope. Oh, remind me of your victory. Yes, you claim my soul. You said hiding place, the lifter of our face. Sing this.
And our shield and hiding place, the lifter of our face, defender of the faith, O God, have mercy. And though the battle's raging,
salvation belongs to the Lord.
Behold, Jehovah, seated on the throne. Abba, Father, the well that overflows, the God who was and is and shall be.
The God who was and is and
worthy of all blessing and honor and glory and power.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Emmanuel, I can't say enough how encouraged I've been through your giving, through your sacrificial giving, through your consistent giving, even as we haven't been meeting together. Emmanuel, you haven't skipped a beat in remaining faithful, even in the midst of several lost jobs and lost wages and financial uncertainty. You'll be encouraged to know that thus far this year, despite us not meeting together for over 3 months now, we're still on target as a church at this point in the year to make our budget by year end. Our staff is being led incredibly well and faithfully by Pastor Donnie to tighten the belt in our spending. We're really doing all that we can from our end to be careful and err on the side of just being cautious. But your giving has allowed our staff and really our financial support for church plants and missionaries all over the world to continue without skipping a beat. And for all of this, I just praise the Lord. I'm very thankful to the Lord. To give, of course, online is through our website or through CCB. Just find the Give tab and it walks you through the easy steps. I have one announcement to make, and it's the announcement that I've been waiting to make for about 3 months now, and that you've been waiting to hear, at least many of you, for 3 months now. So here it is. Pastor Donnie is leading our staff to put together a comprehensive regathering plan with the hope and expectation that we will be holding services next Sunday right here in this building. Well, thanks to all of you who filled out your regathering survey this past week. The details of your answers to those questions are helping us to put together the most careful plan that we know how to put together that just balances lots of things and knows how many people we should be planning that hope to gather with us. So watch your email this week. Later this week, you'll get a detailed email with all of the details of this regathering and what it will consist of. It'll have the service time, or perhaps the service times. It'll have suggestions from the CDC regarding safety guidelines for regathering. It will have a plan for how to enter and exit our building safely and efficiently, and things like that. Please do note, though, we will not be offering any childcare. There will not be any children's Sunday school. There will be no youth Sunday school. There will be no adult prayer gatherings for these first weeks back. We're basically gathering for services, and we'll be adding these things back as we're able in time. So look for those things to be added back, Lord willing, in the months to come. Let me lead us as we go to God in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you that you have seen fit to have us as a church just spend a lot of time for this month in Psalm 23. And we want to thank you again that you really are our good shepherd. Lord, thank you that you're a shepherd who knows us. And you have created ears within us to hear the shepherd's voice. Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for being such a good shepherd of your people. Lord, we delight to be those who are led by you. We delight to listen to you. We delight to hear your voice. We delight to have your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we thank you that you use the rod and the staff to guide us and to lead us. Lord, we think of the ways that we ourselves have been gently led by a good shepherd. Lord, we think of the times we've gotten ourselves into a mess, into a bramble bush, or fallen into water, and we would have drowned and we would have died had it not been for your kind leadership and you using your staff to gently nudge us along, to prod us along, to guide us, and to pull us out of danger. Lord, you have pulled us out of so many dangers, we couldn't recount them all if we tried. Collectively, we have been rescued from going after so many of the things of this world that would have harmed us. We've been rescued from wolves dressed in sheep's clothing who would devour us. We've been rescued from even Satan himself, who would come against us like a roaring lion and seek to devour us. Lord, we thank you that greater is he that's in us than he who is in the world. And we praise you that you shepherd us in the midst of trouble. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with us. You, the God who created everything, is with us, comforting us, leading us, guiding us, rescuing us, gently prodding us along, and at times even using the rod to discipline us. Lord, there are times where we as your children step outside of what you would have us do, and like a kind father, you have disciplined us. Every child with a father that loves the child disciplines that child. And we want to thank you for the times you've disciplined us and set us on a straight path in the midst of being disciplined. Lord, we thank you that you've fended off outside evils that would damage us and hurt us and wound us. We praise you that you lack no ability to guard your people and keep your people all the way to the end. You're such a good shepherd. Lord, we want to lift up to you Nate and Jenny in Africa and reading of the details of what's going on in their life. It's like many of our lives. It ebbs and flows with seasons where you seem to be greatly blessing and seasons that feel very dry. And we wonder, are you really leading us? And they find themselves presently in a season that feels a bit dry, and we want to pray that they would experience revival. Lord, we want to pray that they would be encouraged and helped along through a dry season. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities they have in several villages around where they live to do small Bible studies. Lord, thank you for faithful leaders of many of those small gatherings. Even as one of those leaders has fallen into sin recently and been removed from leadership, who's turned to drug use, Lord, we pray that he would find forgiveness and he would be restored and he would once again be set on a clean path and on a safe road. Lord, we pray that you would move him to repentance. You would bring him kindly to repentance. Pray that you'd restore him to usefulness in your kingdom. And we pray that other brothers and sisters would move in the midst of that loss and use their gifts to serve and to make your word known. We pray that Nate, as he disciples these leaders and these men, that he would disciple them with great power. And he would disciple them with great tenderness. He would be a lot like you in his leadership of others. And we pray that these believers, this small band of believers in these little villages in Africa, oh Lord, that they would know you and love you and make you known, and they would live lives that commend the gospel to others. We pray that you'd save many in these villages. We do pray for a great awakening, and we pray that this dry season would come to an end quickly for Nate and Jenny. Lord, thank you for Jenny's opportunities to disciple so many ladies. Lord, if the men are coming out of drug use, some of these ladies are coming out of prostitution and need so much help from your word and discipleship and counsel and guidance from an older, mature lady. Thank you that Jenny knows your word and loves your word, and we pray that she would minister the gospel with tremendous power and effectiveness. We lift them up to you and pray for them. Lord, we lift up to you and pray for our own pastor, Jay Ingram, who is in the process of the initial phases of planting a church in Shelbyville, Kentucky. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege as a church, Emmanuel, of planting a church not far from where we gather, just 30 minutes away, in a part of Kentucky in need of good, solid, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving churches. Lord, we pray for the planting of Commission Church that, Lord willing, will happen this next January of 2021. Lord, we pray that as Jay gathers a core group to plant with them, that many would prayerfully consider whether or not you'd have them join that effort. And we pray that those that do join, that they would experience tremendous camaraderie and fellowship and unity in the gospel. Pray that Jay's teaching and preaching ministry would come with power and come with help from your Holy Spirit. We pray as they plant and soon launch that your hand, your good hand, your good shepherding hand would be with them. We pray that this church would attract many to yourself. And we pray that as they find themselves living out the Great Commission, that many would hear the gospel in Shelbyville, and that many would repent and turn to you and cry out to you and be saved. Many would call upon the name of Jesus and find life and forgiveness of sins in Shelbyville, Kentucky. Lord, we want to lift up to you our every child and every youth of Emmanuel, several hundred of them, and we want to thank you for the great gift of children. What a tremendous gift they are, and what a tremendous responsibility in these days where we haven't been able to meet with them in classrooms and care for them and check in with them and teach them your word. Lord, we pray just that parents would be extra diligent to teach your word to their children within homes. And we pray that every child and every youth would be attentive to your word, would hunger after your word, would pant after your word, even as a deer pants after water when it's thirsty. Lord, we pray that your word would be everything to your people. Lord, that we would love your word, that we would delight in imparting your word, that we wouldn't be able to stop talking about the beauty of your word and really of the gospel proclaimed in your word. Lord, you're a great God. Your works are amazing. You give comfort to those who are hurting. You save those who are lost. Lord, you gave up your very life for those who are dead in sins and trespasses. Lord, you are extravagant and lavish in grace. And I pray that we would never get tired of talking about how great the gospel is. And we want to pray that every child at Emmanuel and every youth at Emmanuel would come to know you as their personal shepherd, their personal God, their Lord, their Savior, their everything, that you would be to them a treasure in a field worth giving up everything in this life to have the treasure of you as our God. Lord, we want to lift up to you as well the Rawas of Indonesia, 223,000 people. 95% of them are Islamic, and 0% are evangelical Christians. Oh, Father, would you send laborers into your vineyard? Lord, would you send faithful brothers and sisters to bring the gospel to those who do not yet know the gospel, and most of those have never heard the gospel? Lord, would you have compassion on these people, and would you send them a missionary, a preacher, a teacher of your word, somebody who would have compassion and tenderness and love and risk their own neck to make the gospel known to this group of people in the world. Lord, we lift them up to you. Pray that you would send a great awakening there. And we want to pray as well for our own evangelism. We want to ask you, many of us get so afraid when it comes to sharing our faith. We get so fearful of what man can do to us. And we lose fear of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Lord, we lose sight of you. We get afraid, our words get tangled up, our emotions get bottled up. Lord, we lack confidence. Lord, we wonder what others will think of us, and we at times can value them more than we're valuing you, or valuing them liking us more than we actually value them as a person. Lord, would you loosen our lips that we would speak wondrous things to lost neighbors? Lord, would you embolden us and empower us? Lord, thank you for the many who came this past Sunday evening and walked down from our church building to the courthouse and had opportunities to personally engage with the gospel. So many who are, most of them, just sheep without a shepherd, looking for answers to today's trouble and looking to things that ultimately won't answer. Lord, thank you for opportunities that you've given us to speak truth into the midst of difficult circumstances. And we pray for all of our members that we would be unashamed of the gospel in these days of pandemic, in these days of rioting, in these days of protesting. Lord, we pray that we would have a word of deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would speak boldly and winsomely, and that you would really use our example of not being afraid, of having trust in you in the midst of turmoil, of having confidence in your sovereignty, that you would use us to be an example to those who really don't know you as their shepherd. And we pray that you would open doors for us to share, and that we would walk through those doors, and we would be faithful. We'd be absolutely unashamed of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray, give us opportunities even this week to share of the marvel and the wonder of our salvation. And we pray that as others hear, that you would save, that you would have compassion, that you would be a shepherd of more and more and more of the people that you've created, the personal shepherd, the loving shepherd, and that others would fall under that and delight in you, the true and living God. Lord, as we come now to open up your word together, we again want to ask and plead and pray for the good of our own souls and for the good of your own name, that you would send this word forth with Holy Spirit power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Emmanuel. It is good to get to be with you, at least in spirit, and to bring God's word to you this morning. And I got to admit to you, as we're recording right now this last message in our series on Psalm 23, I am thinking about how I'm happy that this will hopefully be the last time that I'm preaching to a largely empty auditorium. Cannot wait to have so many of you here with us next week, singing and hearing God's word and simply being together. We will be thinking about those of you who don't join with us, who are going to be a little slower in coming back. We'll be thinking about you, praying for you, live streaming for you, and of course our pastors will be caring for you. But it will be a great joy for all of us to see many saints gathered here next week. So can't wait for that. At the same time, I've been trying to remind myself that I may not make it to next week, that each of you who hear this message may not make it to next week. None of us are promised later today, let alone tomorrow. And so we want to give our full attention to God's word now, as this may be the last time I get to preach, it may be the last time you get to hear, and really every time God opens his mouth, it's an urgent occasion for us to hear from him and to really draw on the comforts that he gives us in his word, which are meant to strengthen us in life and in death. Let me read to you from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we're coming before you, and you have been faithful to bless us through this unique time. You've been faithful to meet us, faithful to keep us, faithful to encourage us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would keep us to the end, and you'd use this word to keep us trusting, and not just to keep us trusting, but to cause us to be delighted. Lord, in the midst of these difficult and chaotic days, would you make us a uniquely joyful people so that we stand out and we even encourage others to ask us for an explanation for the hope that's within us. Lord, we pray that you would destroy all confidence I would have in myself, my manuscript, my words, and that you would cause me and everyone listening to hope exclusively and only in your word. We pray this in Jesus' mighty, merciful, gracious, welcoming, humble name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by telling you the story of Babette's Feast. And if you like, you can watch it in the 1987 movie with the same name, Babette's Feast. But you have to be okay with subtitles, because the whole movie is in Danish, Swedish, and French. Now, the movie happens in the 1800s, and it focuses on two elderly sisters who are leaders of a rigid, strict, and austere Christian sect located in a remote part of Denmark. So not a lot of giggles from the religious sisters, not a lot of sun up in northern Denmark, where they get between 1 and 7 hours of sun a day. It's pretty dark. Anyway, these sisters are the daughters of the religious sect's founder, and in their youth they were courted by gallant men. But their father steered them away from those men and really most of the pleasures of this world. And now in our story, they are old spinsters leading a loving but austere religious community. One day, Babette shows up, and she's a political refugee from Paris. She shows up on their door, and the sisters take her in. She becomes their maid, and Babette, who was a gourmet cook at one of the finest restaurants in all of Paris, learns how to cook their simple meals of, get this, boiled bread and fish. Now, I don't think that's going to be overtaking taco trucks anytime soon, but that was what Babette was making. And she did improve the food slightly, but their diet remained simple and austere. Now, Babette does this for 14 years. And in the 14th year, Babette literally wins the lottery. She wins 10,000 francs, and out of thanksgiving to the women who had taken her in, she decides to cook them a feast with her winnings. What no one knows is she's actually cooking them a feast that will cost every one of those 10,000 francs. And so she begins to order gourmet ingredients, and they start being shipped to the town, and all of a sudden this dark Denmark town has got berries and hens and a massive turtle that will be made into turtle soup coming to its shore. It's like if you signed up for one of those gourmet food-in-a-box services and you got home and the Amazon truck had left hundreds of boxes in front of your door. Babette is just receiving every good ingredient for this amazing meal. And all the gourmet ingredients have the villagers abuzz. And as the sisters see all the ingredients, they begin to have troubled consciences. They do not want to commit the sin of decadence and sensual luxury, but they want to receive this gift, so they're troubled. And so they resolve to face their problem by eating the meal. It is a gift after all. But they decide they will not speak of any pleasure while they taste each delectable bite. You can imagine it makes for an awkward dinner scene as austere and rigid religious folks try not to enjoy every scrumptious morsel of the meal. And in fact, as they taste each scrumptious bite, they do succeed in wiping the smiles off their faces. Now, there's more to this story, much more, but for our purposes, we'll leave it there, and we will contrast that with the story in the poem in front of us. In Psalm 23, we hear of another feast, a feast made by God himself, a feast with God as the guest, or sorry, God as the host, and David, and really all believers, as the guests. In verse 5, we're told that God prepares a table for his people. He welcomes them with oil and wine, and he promises them that they can stay in his house forever. But David, who's writing this poem, well, his reaction is not one of silence, but one of celebration. He does not wipe the smile from his face. He writes a poem so that we can have smiles across our faces as we enjoy the feast of God's grace that we're led into by the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. And you can hear David's joy as you read. He doesn't say, "Rejoice with me," but you can hear the smile as he rejoices over these truths. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. King David is not like a member of some austere sect. He has the joy and celebration that is meant to characterize the joy of true Christian believers. He's much more like my friend, my dear friend, and former elder of Emmanuel, Chris Shipley. Now, there are many things, in my estimation, that are endearing about Chris Shipley. But one of his many endearing features is the way he exuberantly, and spiritually enjoys good food. I remember one elders retreat, we went to Owensboro, Kentucky, and we ate at the Moonlight Barbecue, which has the fabulous idea of having a barbecue buffet. It's absolutely fantastic. And as Chris sat down with piles of meat on his plate, he exclaims in this loud and totally sincere voice, "Praise Jesus." Or another occasion when Chris came over to my house one evening, and Christy, my wife, had just made my stepmom's famous chocolate sauce, and Chris was given a bite of it. And Chris immediately, as he puts it in his mouth, says, "God needs to get more glory for chocolate." An actual missional impulse while tasting chocolate. It's just amazing, this brother's joy and delight in the good gifts of God. And this morning, I want us to have that kind of delight, that kind of "praise Jesus," that kind of "God needs to get more glory for how good he is to me," as we meditate on Psalm 23. And it's my hope that we will not diligently wipe the smiles off our faces like the old austere sisters in Babette's feast, but that we will join David, Chris Shipley, and the saints throughout the ages in rejoicing at God's good care for us. Let me show you God's goodness in three ways. First, we will see his hospitality in verse 5, then his hot pursuit at the beginning of verse 6. At the end of verse 6, we will see his house, his hospitality, his hot pursuit, and his house. Now, some of you children, or from some pictures I've seen, some of you people of all ages may have our Emmanuel Kids coloring sheet where you've got your sermon outline laid out and you're trying to fit things in, and you now know that the three points are hospitality, hot pursuit, and house. And you may be thinking to yourself, what's the sermon title? Well, I don't know. You have to come up with it this week. And what I'd like you to do is I'd actually like you to tag me on Facebook, or have your parents tag me on Facebook, and put your sermon title there on my Facebook page. The best sermon title will actually be the one we put online, and you'll be the official sermon title winner, and you'll get that prize of, you'll name the sermon, and the rest of you will be losers. There will not be a trophy for everyone, You will not all win. And this is important because it's important to get used to losing. Most of life, you will not be the winner. One of you will, and that will be fun. But for the rest of you, I will encourage you for trying. But I do look forward to those efforts. Here's the first point. The shepherd's hospitality. Verse 5 paints the most lavish picture of extravagant hospitality. The table is set, the oil is out, the wine is overflowing. If you traveled in David's time, it meant being baked in the sun until your skin was dry and cracked. It meant being melted by the sun until your throat was parched. And just like traveling in our day, it meant at the end of the road, you were hungry. And in the ancient Near East where David lived, a good host would give you oil for your dry skin, wine for your parched throat, and a meal for your belly. And that's exactly the picture we have here when David describes his relationship with God as God preparing a table for him in the presence of his enemies, anointing his head with oil, and making his cup overflow. A former U.S. Senator, Captain Jay Wilson, who served in the Senate from 1815 to 1821, tells the story of being greeted by an Indian man with this kind of hospitality. He says, "I once had this ceremony performed on myself in the house of a great and rich Indian in the presence of a large company. The gentleman of the house poured upon my head, my hands, and arms a delightful odoriferous perfume, a perfume that smelled good. He then put a golden cup into my hands and poured wine into it until it ran over, assuring me at the same time that it was a great pleasure to receive me and that I should find a rich supply in his home." You can just imagine this man shining, stinking in all the most wonderful ways of perfume, holding gold in his hand with wine pouring over it, and being told that everything else he needed would be provided for him. This is the kind of way God wants to picture us, himself to us. He wants us to know that he's not stingy, he's not austere, he's not pulling back from us, but rather he's spread open his table for us, and his banner over us is love. He's inviting us to sit at a meal with him as his covenant friends. Verse 5 is a poetic way of saying God welcomes us and wants us, and he wants to lavish his best on us so we feel refreshed, revived, rejoiced over, and at home. It's interesting that when Jesus describes what it is to come to God, what it is to become a Christian, when Jesus describes what it is to repent of sin and to come to him, he uses very similar imagery of a lavish feast with a lavish welcome. In Luke 15, we get the story of the lost son. And the lost son gives us a picture of what it is to come to God. The son sins against his father by insulting him and asking for his inheritance before his dad is even dead. Then he spends his inheritance on life in the fast lane and winds up poor and broke and literally eating slop with pigs. But then the Bible says something happens in him that happens in every person when they become a Christian. It says, and I love this, he comes to his senses. Mark that. Christianity is not when you get some new or novel idea. It's when you come to your senses and finally begin to grapple with the truths that have been all around you all along. We read when the son, the lost son, comes to his senses that this is what happens. It says in verse 17 of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is how God greets sinners who come to him. He doesn't put them on probation. He doesn't keep them in a waiting room to see whether they can enter into the living room of his joy and his presence. He ushers them in and runs towards them and orders that a meal be fixed immediately. In the language of Luke 15, he gets out the party clothes and kills the fattened calf for a celebration. In Psalm 23, he sets the table. He gets out the oil and the wine and welcomes us to dine with him. Christian, do you realize that what you have in salvation is the ultimate dinner party? The Bible ends with a feast called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb, where all believers will feast with God. In Isaiah 25, we read that the feast will include rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And do you know that while Jesus was here on earth, Christ made it clear that he was the center of that feast? Not only is the feast with him and all about him, but the feast is him. In John 6:54, he said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And of course, Christ is not calling us to some sort of vampire spirituality. He's using this eating and this drinking as this wonderful picture of faith. Whoever will eat and drink by faith on his death on the cross will be forgiven by him, will be satisfied by him. It is Christ who laid out for us all God's ultimate feast. It's he who satisfies our souls. It's what he has done on the cross that brings us the forgiveness of sins. His Holy Spirit then anoints us. He brings us joy and makes our faces shine. He is our forgiving and fulfilling feast, and we enjoy him even when enemies attack and try to rob our joy. Did you notice that? Did you notice where we eat? We eat in the presence of our enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Christian life is a life lived in the presence of enemies. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Every single one. Sometimes you're persecuted by being passed up for promotion. Sometimes that happens because you're not the best candidate. Other times it can happen because you're a Christian. Other times we're incarcerated. Many times Christians have been incinerated at the stake. Other times we're slandered. Peter reminds us that when we do not go to drinking parties or get on a favorite hookup app, unbelievers are, and I quote, surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. We will be sneered at, slandered, and sometimes slain for being true Christians. But what this verse is saying is that in the midst of all the troubles, God's presence with us is like a meal with the table set, the oil out, and the wine overflowing. When the world would have us starve, we can feast on Christ. One commentator wrote that our enemies are forced to witness my enjoyment without being able to disturb it. That's the idea here. Our enemies can be snakes, but their bite cannot poison the well of our joy. This is why Jesus actually commanded us to turn up the volume on our joy when we are persecuted. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, when your life is in danger for him, when your name is being dragged through the mud for him, then you should know that you are blessed. You are on your way to heaven. You are on the same team as prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Can you believe it? When you are lied about, it is supposed to minister this truth to your soul. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven, where the ultimate table is set and the best wine is poured. Can I give you two very practical ways to increase your joy in this world full of enemies? First, we should think about our enemies when you take the Lord's Supper, and I hope it won't be long until we take the Lord's Supper together. Often when we take the Lord's Supper, we say, think about Christ. And we should, because the Lord's Supper is bread and a cup that reminds us of his body and his blood. And often when we take the Lord's Supper, we say, you should think about your fellow Christians and your fellow church members, because of course you don't want to be taking this Lord's Supper while you are in disunity or you have bitterness in your heart towards the other ones for whom Christ died. We say, think about Christ, we think about Christians, but I think you'll also increase your joy if you will think about your enemies. Every Christian has them, either people who make living their Christian life more difficult, or the devil and himself and his demons, the ones the Bible calls the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. As we take the bread and take the cup, we are remembering that we have access to an eternal meal that will be more satisfying than any temptation the devil can cook up. And as we take the bread and cup, we are remembering that we have a salvation that overcomes the devil's constant condemning accusations. The devil and his demons want to tempt us. This bread and this cup says, here's the appetizer of everything that will satisfy you. The devil and his demons want to accuse us. The bread and the cup say, here's a reminder that all your sins are forgiven. In Colossians 2, it says that Jesus forgave us and canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. When you take the Lord's Supper, you need to remember that the devil has been disarmed, that your enemies no longer have any power over you. But all that will satisfy you and all that will forgive you is given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, realize what you're doing when you show hospitality. You are not simply having people over. No, especially when you're having Christians over, you are having people over who are assaulted by the devil. You are having people over who have enemies. You're having people over who have problems. Every Christian you know is having problems. Every Christian you know has enemies. Every Christian you know is assaulted by the devil and his demons. And every Christian you know has a hard life. We all live in the midst of enemies. And every time you have someone over, cook the food, set the table, give them a drink, welcome them with a hug, you are preaching to their soul about God's goodness to them. You are enacting, you're living out a little picture of Christ's welcome, his feast in the midst of their difficult lives. So, beloved, set your table, put something cold to drink on it, sacrifice to provide a meal for someone else, and invite a brother or sister over for a little untouchable joy in the midst of their enemy-attacked lives. Those are two ways in which we can just increase our sense that we're feasting with Christ and on Christ, even in the midst of the enemies of our soul. Next, I want you to see the shepherd's hot pursuit. The shepherd's hot pursuit. Now, we turn to one of the most wonderful aspects of our relationship with God. He follows us. Did you see that in verse 6? Surely goodness and mercy, and there's no goodness and mercy apart from God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, we're accustomed to thinking about the Christian life as us following God, and it is. Jesus meant it when he said, follow me. We are called to follow him by believing in him and walking after his loving example. But we often miss this wonderful aspect of the Christian life. He follows us. Not he sees our wonderful example and he tries to act like us. No, he follows us and showers us with goodness and mercy. Now, implied in that is that God is following sinners around. Believing sinners are people he tails all the time. I know this because righteous people who always do right in this life do not need mercy, but sinners do, and what he says he does is he follows us with goodness and mercy. It's really him explicitly hunting down and really hot on the trail of sinners who believe in him so that he can keep showering them with doing more and more good for them all the days of their life. I remember years ago, a reading the way Daniel Fuller illustrates this. He says, imagine you're driving down the road and you see a police car with their lights on in your rearview mirror. Now, I know for some of you, when you see that, all you think of is that I hope I'm not speeding. For others, the thoughts are more haunting. Either way, this illustration has good news. The police car is speeding towards you. You pull over. You roll the window down. The officer is about to speak, and you say, was I speeding? Is my tail light out? Please don't give me a ticket. And the officer says, yeah, you were speeding, but I didn't pull you over to give you a ticket. I have a couple of tickets for a free steak dinner, and I thought you might really like them. You were just followed by goodness and mercy. When you look over your back towards God, is that how you think he's coming after you? It is. He is following every one of his children, every one of his sheep, and he only ever comes with goodness and mercy. Think of how many letters of the New Testament begin with grace to you, even though in those letters he will correct those Christians. Why? It's grace to you. It's him wanting more and more of his grace and mercy and kindness known by you. When David committed adultery and murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, God did send a prophet to tear down his self-righteousness, to expose his sin. But once David got the message of the prophet, God forgave his sins. He had been chased down by goodness and mercy. The same thing is true with Peter. God chased him down. Peter denied the Lord. He was all tough. He wasn't going to deny God. He told Jesus, I won't deny you, even though they all deny you. And then some teenage girl asked if he knew Jesus, and he cursed about it, denied that he knew the Lord. But Jesus went ahead of him to Galilee, made sure that Peter came up to Galilee. Jesus started a fish barbecue on the beach and then engaged Peter to test his love for him and to recommission him and say, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He chased him down to actually make him the preacher who probably saw more converts in one sermon than any other man has ever seen. He was being chased down with goodness and mercy, even in the midst of his sin. Sometimes Christians will complain of having an overly sensitive conscience, and sometimes that's true. Sometimes our consciences are more sensitive than the Bible would have them to be, though generally that's not the case. Often what's happening when that conscience is bothering you is the Holy Spirit is after you, wanting you to admit your sin and to come for a fresh shower in the blood of Christ for the cleansing of all of your sins. He's after you. He meets with us in all kinds of ways. Sometimes he meets with us when we sing. I love the old William Cooper song, sometimes a light surprises the Christian when he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cleanse it, to cheer it after rain. God will chase you down for good, no matter where you are. Every believer has God on their tail, and he will hotly pursue them until he's restored them, led them beside still waters, brought them back to his table of feasting once again. And in fact, he'll keep doing this until we are safely home in heaven. Are you down? Are you discouraged? Are you weary in well-doing? He's following you. He will overtake you with his love. He's in hot pursuit of you to do you good. Keep this in mind as you look over your life, your circumstances, this culture. Do you know what is happening? We are being stalked. We are being hunted by God, who will not rest until he has worked everything out in our lives for good, until he's made every sin to be an occasion for grace, every trial an opportunity for growth and health, every mountain an obstacle to be moved. God is chasing you down to give you goodness and mercy every single day you're his. Finally, let's look at the shepherd's house. We've seen the shepherd's hospitality. We've seen the shepherd's hot pursuit. And now we'll close by looking at the shepherd's house. In our study of Psalm 23, we've seen the loving leadership of God. We've seen his shepherding. He leads us beside still waters. He walks with us in dark valleys. He's with us through ups and downs. In verse 6, we learn the sweetest truth. Our shepherd is not just with us through good times and bad times. He's with us all the way to the end. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you hear David's confidence? He knows he will be with God in the most intimate of places, God's house. He's not going to make an appointment at God's office. He's going to be in God's home forever. And this confidence can belong to every believer. Jesus, our good shepherd, assured us over and over that all the sheep he guides them all the way home. John 10 is, of course, the New Testament passage where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And it's in John 10 that we read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Once the Father lays hold of you and places you in the hands of Jesus, no one could coax Jesus to open that hand. No one could pry Jesus to open that hand. His commitment to you is unending. Your security is unquestionable. You have eternal life when you believe in Jesus, and once you have eternal life, that eternal life can never die. It is a fire that can never be extinguished. Eternal life has an eternal depth because it brings us into knowing an eternal one, but it also has an eternal length because we know the one who never dies. And Jesus promises that once he gives someone this eternal life, no one can take it away. We are in the all-powerful hands of God, and no hands in the universe can take us out. And he's eager to assure us at this point, to repeat himself, to speak again and again until our souls are soothed, until they're believing, until they're trusting, until they're assured. And so in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me, speaking way back to election, where God the Father gave a people to God the Son, he says, all the Father gives me will come to me. In real time, they will trust in him. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus is utterly committed to doing God's will. What is God's will? That no one that God has given to Jesus be lost. That is what Jesus has accomplished by purchasing us with his blood, by sustaining our faith, by his Spirit, and by promising to return to raise us from the dead. He will not fail. The Father has chosen us. The Son has bought us. The Spirit will keep us. We will be his all the way until the end. And John says it again. Jesus says in John 6:43, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You can't even come to Jesus unless God does a work in your heart. And if he's done that work in your heart and you found yourself repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus, it's his work in you. And you then personally believe. And he says, no one who can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, everyone who comes also has the resurrection. There's no break between those who come and those who are raised. And you might say, but not all who say they come are truly his. Well, that's true. And we've taught that truth many times in this church. So hear this truth this morning. All who truly come, no matter how weak, no matter how weak their faith, every one of them will have the most powerful resurrection, will be kept eternally secure by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will come and he will bring us home. John 14 tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The one who saved you will make sure you dwell with him. He will come and personally escort you to his home, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your life will have a happy ending. Christian, do you know this? That your story, your life story, has a happy ending. Every Christian life story has a happy ending. The happiest of endings. After all the misery, the disappointments, the foolishness, the monotony, the enemies, the obscurity, the sometimes unwanted notoriety, the temptations, the trials, the painful soul restoration, the dark valleys, the how long, O Lords, the fights, the battles, the being hard-pressed but not crushed, the stumbling, the getting back up. After all of that, we go home to be with him. No, we are taken home by him. Our good shepherd who died for us will come back for us, and we will go to be at home with him forever. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, after Sauron, the Satan of those books, has been killed, and the ring, with all of her temptation to total power, is destroyed, once all the evil is done, Samwise Gamgee, who has played such a pivotal part in destroying that ring, wakes up and he sees Gandalf the Good Wizard and he asks, is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer is yes. In this fallen world, like in that world, the answer is yes. Not only, as one theologian put it, are the good things going to come true, but the sad things will come untrue. The homeless, the uprooted, the transient who believe in Jesus will find a home. Struggling sinners will no longer even struggle with the temptation to sin. Cries for justice that have gone so long unanswered will be answered. Long journeys where you almost gave up will end in song and feasting. Nights of tears will give way to a forever morning of joy. All of God's sheep will be with him forever because he will hold us fast and he will take us home. He leads us in the daylight beside still waters. He leads us in the dark valley of the shadow of death, and he will lead all of his children home to dwell in his house forever. In the spirit of Chris Shipley, praise Jesus. God needs to get more glory for that. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you. We come before you, scattered all over the city, some of us watching from different places in the world. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would seal these truths to our hearts for a lifetime, that we would know you as our shepherd who leads us beside still waters, who restores our soul, who leads us in paths of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would take us through the valley of the shadow of death and we'd fear no evil. Your discipline and your care, your rod and your staff, they would comfort us. Lord, we pray that we would eat and feast at the table of Christ each day. Very soon in the Lord's Supper, very soon with more hospitality, but every day just by meditating on him, trusting in him. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us the confidence that you're following us. We wouldn't make you follow us into sin, but when we do, we pray you'd come and get us, and we know you will. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we would easily wander off the path and never make it home to heaven, you will make sure that we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We praise you for all of these things and for the abundant goodness and graciousness of your heart that makes sure all these things are true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. There is nothing better than the love of God. When you are under it and in it and receiving it, there's nothing else we need. So thank you, worship team, for leading us so very well. Well, last week we had a little bit of technical difficulties, and most of you did not get to hear the benediction. It was clipped off of most of your recordings, and I love the passage so much. I'm going to conclude with the same passage that I tried to dismiss us with last week and read it for us again this week. This is from 1 Peter chapter 5. Such wonderful promises. Peter writes this: "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen."